Good morning. Oh, they're still asleep out there. We just had a board meeting. We're going to put electric probes underneath all the pews. And I'm going to have a button up here to kind of keep everybody's attention. So, but it's good to see you this morning. Just some announcements before we begin the service. Awana Clubs and Bible Study on Wednesday. By the way, if you're not here on Wednesday night for a Bible study and prayer meeting, you're missing out. We had 20 folks here last Wednesday. So praise the Lord for that. And so I encourage you to be here for Bible study and prayer meeting right after the Awana program. Need a brief board meeting right after dinner today. So guys on the board, please, after we finish dinner, need a quick meeting down in my office. And then also a board meeting on Thursday, April the 20th. Just one small matter to bring our attention to this afternoon, though, please. Vacation Bible School, June 29th and 30th. That's a Thursday and Friday. Let Jolene know if you can help. Josh Walters is home, recovering, and doing well, so remember to continue to pray for him. My cousin Ron, I got word last night that my cousin Ron, who is not yet 60 years old, had a severe brain bleed at the stem of his stem of his brain, whatever that's called back there, the medulla oblongata or something like that. Anyway, very severe bleed, and the doctors had basically written him off, said that they check him in a couple more days and then talk about taking him off the ventilator. But his sisters and others began to contact prayer groups and so forth, and a lot of prayer on his behalf went up. And we got word this morning that he is alert and conscious, talking to everyone, knows what's happening, knows what's going on. So continue to pray for my cousin Ron, if you would, please. We grew up across the street from each other, and I'm not sure that he's saved. So once he's able to converse, I'm going to call him and talk to him about that. So if you would be in prayer for my cousin Ron, really would appreciate that. And we are, of course, praising the Lord for answered prayer in such a short time. The doctors are kind of, doctors have to be reminded sometimes that MD does not stand for medical deity, though sometimes they think they are. God has to show them that he is indeed able. So remember, if you would, pray for Cousin Ron. All right, a little memory test now. We've been working on memory verses since the beginning of the year. For January, we were in Isaiah 53, verse 6. I'll give you a clue. Starts with the letter A. Ready? All we like. Everyone to his own way. The Lord. Very good, very good. The next one was Isaiah 53:5. Starts with the letter B. But he was. Iniquities and the chastisement. Very good. Adds a little bit more in there. And by his stripes, we are healed. Okay. Then we went to the letter C. We're doing it according to the ABC, so it's easier to remember. And the letter C, what we taught our children was children obey the Lord. But but anyway, ours was Jeremiah 33:3. Call and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Very good. It sounds like a little more on this side are doing the work. Over here, I don't know about you, we may have to give you a little lower grade. So you better get to work over here. This month's memory verse is James 4:8. Let's read it together. It starts with the letter D. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4 and verse 8. All right. That's our memory verse for the month of April. It's April already. Missionary Spotlight, Willis and Becky Ott with Wycliffe Translators. So remember to pray for those folks if you would. All right, I think that's the announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and open our hymnal to number 43. Stand together if you're able. Number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Father God, so true is that song we sang. Great is thy faithfulness. From day to day, you show yourself faithful to us. You show us faithful in your creation, in its order. Every morning the sun rises and sets every evening. Your greatness is shown in your creation, your faithfulness in your watch and care for us. The seasons change, but you change not. And the great order of this universe is seen through that we see your hand in all things. Your faithfulness to us as individuals is seen. Sometimes we don't look for it. Sometimes we are so accustomed to it that we don't acknowledge it. We don't see it as we ought. And we fail to praise you. But from time to time, you remind us of your faithfulness. You are a good God, and you love us. We are thine by creation. many are thine, not only by creation, but by the new creation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we give thee thanks this morning for thy great faithfulness toward us. We lift our concerns to you at this time. We think of Josh Walters. We ask that you would continue to be with him, give him healing, strength to his body as he recovers from his accident. We pray for those loved ones of ours in the nursing homes that you might watch over them. Pray for the Otts as they are serving you with Wycliffe translators. You would give them wisdom in the work that they do. Think of our other missionaries, Josh Kewen. We ask that you'll be with him. We ask that you be with the Harris family, with the Ellises, with the many others that are supported by this church. And we ask that you would do a work in their hearts and lives and the ministry that you've called them to, that you'll give them fruit for their labors. Father, we just come before you this morning with grateful hearts for your blessings. We ask that you be with our nation, that you would heal the division in our government, that they would quit nitpicking, finding fault with each other, and get busy about the business of governing our nation, that their hearts may be turned toward you, that the good of the nation might truly be their focus. We pray for a revival in our country. Pray that our hearts would be moved to serve you, to love you, that your spirit would so move across this nation that there would be another great awakening, as our history has shown, where there was a mighty move of your spirit. Multitudes came to know Christ as Savior. Lives were changed. The direction of our nation was changed. We pray that you would do such a thing in our time, that we might witness it. These and others we lift to you at this time, Father. Indeed, Father, we are a needy people, but great is thy faithfulness. For that we are grateful. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing, if you would, please. And Ethan, would you come, please? Bring your mechanical device. Somehow I just have... Oh, what? You have it written down this time.
No. Oh. Just want to make sure I get the right...
Oh, okay. All right. These mechanical devices, I tell the students up at Cornerstone, they give away some of the books. They're going through the library and getting rid of a lot of duplicates, and sometimes they have complete commentary sets. And I tell the students, you guys need to get those and latch onto them, put them in your library. And their answer is, oh, we got that on CD. Said, yeah, but that's not going to look good behind you when you have your picture taken front of your library, a stack of CDs. You need some books. And there's just something about holding a book in your hand and studying that, these devices don't cut it. So.
Exodus 35, 20 through 29. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him, and every one whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. You'll pray with me. Lord God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for our pastor. I ask, Lord, that you touch his tongue this morning, that your people would listen, and that he would bring your word in a way that we would find it applicable to our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would bless this offering, and that we would give it a free will and of worshiping you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Good to see each one of you out this morning. I invite you to stand and join with us as worship team.
Messiah, Lord of all.
This next song is taken out by an old hymn, and it's updated. It's called Glorious Day, and I just ask you to watch the words as you sing this morning. From the beginning to the end, it talks about the virgin birth. It talks about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then it ends in talking about his coming again at the rapture. So just watch the words as we sing this morning.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. He dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands and humiliations put down on a tree, and took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. The trumpet will sound with his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day my beloved will bring me. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising, he's justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch him amazed in awe of the mystery of his perfect ways. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or pain he did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting his hand. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. This is my anthem, this is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, he will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful to me.
Wanted to back up just a little bit here and speak to you a little bit about a heart for the work, a heart for the work Like I said, last week we considered the financing and the furnishings of the tabernacle, this portable house of worship for the children of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. So this morning I want to look at finishing the work. And to do so, we just look back a little bit to see what all was involved in this great undertaking, this great work. Now, credit is given to Moses for having finished the work. If you look in chapter 40 and verse 33, chapter 40 and verse 33, near the end of the chapter, it says there, "And he, Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle." They've all been put together. Moses then sets up this tabernacle, the portable house of worship, if you will. He pitched the tent and made it all ready for everyone to use. And we find the glory of God appeared there as God's presence came upon it. Moses finished the work, but you know, he did not accomplish all of this alone. He had enlisted the help of the people, the very people for whom the Lord had done so many wonders, from delivering them from Egyptian bondage all the way to their present provisions here in the wilderness. These were a redeemed people from whom God would receive offerings for the work of financing, furnishing, and finally finishing the tabernacle. It came from God's redeemed people. God's work has to be financed until it is finished. Through Moses' intercession back in chapter 32, that breach between Israel and God had been mended. And with a couple of reminders in chapter 35, Israel is now back in God's good favor, and the work which had been suspended now has resumed. So in chapters 35 through 40, we find how the plan for God's house was completed. All of the details, all of the gift giving, all of the work that was done to complete everything that needed to be completed. And we'll find this morning that there was an underlying reason, the foundation for why all these things were accomplished. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Oh, he has a heart for God," or "she has a heart for missions"? We use that kind of a phrase, so-and-so has a heart for whatever it might be, to indicate the attitude of that said individual. And we expect that one whose heart is right to participate in a plan or a program. They put their heart into it, we say. And so we use this term quite frequently, and it indicates the attitude and the involvement of a person whose heart is in it. Now, the Bible uses the word heart often. It can mean the physical organ, that muscle that beats within our bodies to keep us alive, but most often it refers to the emotions or the will of an individual. And a lot of times that's the way we use it. We say, "I love you with all my heart." We don't necessarily mean just that organ. We mean our emotions, our will, our desire, our purpose. "I love you with all my heart." And Jesus said that, he said that our hearts tend to follow our treasure. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus said, "For where your heart For your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So let me ask you this morning, where's your heart? How is your heart. You know, heart conditions sometimes go unnoticed unless we get a checkup. Go to the doctor, one of the first things that he does, takes his stethoscope, he checks your heart. He wants to hear whether it's beating regularly or if there's some misbeat there. The heart gives us great indication about our physical well-being. Well, it's true spiritually as well. We may discover through a spiritual examination that we have a heart problem. Our heart's just not right with God. Jesus tells us that the heart is the seat of emotion. See, it all begins with the attitude of the heart. Sometimes quite suddenly and without warning, we discover we have a heart problem. Sometimes physically it comes on suddenly. People have heart attacks. Neglect of perhaps a physical checkup that might have revealed that problem. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to examine us this morning as we look for just a little while into God's Word. We see in this passage, in these chapters, actually chapters 35 and 36, we find three types of heart conditions. Three types of heart conditions. First of all, in chapter 35 and verse 5, we have a willing heart. The word says, take you from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. And then in verse 10, we read about wise hearts. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And then in verse 21, there's another condition of hearts. They came every one whose heart stirred him up. So we have a willing heart, we have wise hearts, and we have stirred hearts. And these are also mentioned throughout the rest of chapter 35 and into chapter 36. The willing heart is a voluntary and generous heart. It says, let those who from among you bring an offering, whoever's heart is willing, voluntarily bringing a generous offering. The wise heart, wisdom, has to do with intelligence. And in the context, it talks about someone who is skillful. They have a certain ability in needlecraft or woodcraft. They are skillful in their hearts. They have an intelligence. They are artful. And then there are those with stirred hearts. And the word stirred there in verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him up. It really, the word there is often translated as lifted, whose heart is lifted up. It's an idea of being carried. It's an idea of perking up, if you will, or we might say a warmed heart. It seems to indicate that sincere service to the Lord begins then with the conditions of our hearts. Service to the Lord begins with the condition of our heart. We can go through the motions, but if our heart is not in it, it's lacking devotion. It's like I did a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to tell this on myself. We were somewhere. I forget some store. It was near my wife's birthday. Might have even been on her birthday, March 19th. It's her birthday. Got to remember that. And I had not yet bought her a card for her birthday. And so I was standing there looking at birthday cards. I know I was late, but it's the thought that counts, right? Yeah, right. And so I was standing there thinking, well, I'm going to get this card. I'll go pay for it, and I'll take it out to the car. I'll have it, and I'll give it to her later. She'll never know. And then she walked up. And I was between two cards. So I said, here, read these. Hey, it saved me like $4 or $5. There was a humorous one, and then there was a serious one. So she got twice the card for, and it didn't cost me anything, and it didn't gain me anything either. So where was my heart, you see? Where was my real intention? What was the condition of my heart? We notice here first in chapter 35 in the verses that we read, the requirements, what they needed for the work. Notice they already had in their possessions what they needed for the work. Verse 5, it says, "Take from among you an offering, whosoever is of a willing heart." And then in verses 20 and 21, it says, "They departed and then they came." They went home, they got what they needed, and they brought it back, indicating there was very little delay in this. Once they found out that the Lord desired an offering, and they had something that could be used in the work of the Lord, in the ministry of the Lord for the building of this tabernacle, they went home and they brought it back with very little delay. And the reasons that they gave in such a manner, first of all, is that they were stirred in their hearts. It says there in chapter 35, verse 21, again, we might say warmed in their hearts. Their hearts were warmed. They were lifted up, sort of like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, after the resurrection, some of the disciples were going over to the city of Emmaus, and they're walking along the road. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They things have happened with the crucifixion and so forth, and they didn't quite get their minds around it. And Jesus appeared and walked along with them, and he says, "Hey guys, why the sad faces? Why are you sad?" And they said, "Well, are you a stranger? You don't know the things that have been going on." And it says that he began to open the scriptures to them. And later, when they discovered who he was, he revealed himself to them. They went back and they told the other disciples what had happened, and they reasoned among themselves. They said, "Did not our hearts, were they not stirred? Were our not our hearts warmed? Didn't something happen to our hearts as he opened the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us?" they said, as he opened up the scriptures. You know, it seems here, though, that not everybody gave. It says that those whose hearts had been stirred were the ones who gave. I think that indicates that there were those in their midst who loved their gold more than their God. And only those whose hearts had been stirred were the ones who gave. Now, that's not an excuse. I think that's a reason. Differences between excuses and reasons. Their hearts were not right with God, and they wanted to keep what they had rather than give it to the Lord's work, and their hearts were not stirred to that end. And Moses did not appeal to their sense of duty. He didn't lay a guilt trip on them. He appealed to the devotion. You see, duty demands a tithe, but devotion gives an offering. See, love often succeeds where law fails. We give out of love, not just because thus saith the Lord. We serve out of love, not just because, well, if I don't, who else will? We need to be serving out of a heart's attitude, a stirred heart. Warm hearts are more easily stirred. Some of you will identify with this. When I was a small boy, we had to heat our home was a big old pot-bellied stove. I resemble that stove now. I think it was impressed. That was an impression I had as a young boy, was that big pot-bellied stove, and so now I reflect it. You be careful what you are impressed with when you're in your youth. But anyway, I remember watching Dad one evening as we were getting ready to go to bed. He opened up that big old stove, and he began to bank the fire. And I said, "Dad, what are you doing that for?" And my dad loved to do illustrations. He was a man of few words, but he could illustrate things. He said, "Well, wait till in the morning. If you get up in the morning with me, I'll show you." And so I heard him in there the next morning, and I got up. And in our house, we had a linoleum floor that went almost to the wall. Dad couldn't afford a wall-to-wall linoleum, so he bought what he could afford and then painted around the corners, you know. And so that old cold floor was, that linoleum was cold in the morning. I was in there wanting to know why he was banking the fire. He just covered the coals with ashes. And I didn't understand that. So he said, get up in the morning, I'll show you. So I went in there and he showed me that all those ashes had formed kind of a hard crust. And I thought, well, the fire's gone out. And he reached in there with the poker and he began to stir, and there were hot ashes still there, embers under the ashes. And he put some kindling in and a little coal oil, and pretty soon the fire was going again. That's why he had banked the fire, so that the embers would stay warm. All they needed was a stirring. Sometimes we need to have our hearts stirred, don't we? Warm hearts are more easily stirred. The embers are still warm, but we've allowed circumstances of life sometimes to crust over those warm embers, and we need the heart stirred. We see then that not only were there warm hearts that had been stirred, now there are willing hearts. Chapter 35, verses 21 and 22 says they brought the offering to the work. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter about the Corinthians and their giving, and the Macedonian churches and their giving, and talks about, you know, there was a will, that now there's opportunity to do. We can have a will, a desire to do something, then we need to follow up on that desire with doing what we desire to do. So they brought it for the work of the service. They brought it undesignated, therefore unrestricted in use. I remember one time when we were in California, our church building was a one-room schoolhouse. It was the original country schoolhouse for that area. Very small building, and we moved it over to 4 acres of property that had been purchased. And it was still up on the jacks and everything. We couldn't use it yet. But a fella drove by, and he stopped in the office there at the school where my office was. And he came in, and he said, I think that's a wonderful thing that you've moved that church over here, and et cetera. He said, but I would like to see a red brick foundation under that building. Now, we hadn't even talked about what kind of foundation we were going to put there. I mean, we were putting it on a foundation, but as far as decorating it, we hadn't even talked about that. Our goal was to get it down so we could use it. And so he with great flourish wrote out a check for red brick foundation, $25. And he was a total stranger. He was just driving by and felt magnanimous, I guess, in giving. But he designated that $25 for a red brick foundation. Now, technically, it was designated for that purpose and was to be used for that purpose. Technically, our hands were tied. If we did not use that for a red brick foundation, we should have returned it to him, see. But it was here they brought it to an offering to the work. When we give with restrictions, we retain power. When we give, it ought to be with an open hand, relinquishing all hold. They gave of different sorts, but from the same source, from willing hearts. Not all can give as others do. But God does not look so much on the size of the gift in your hand as he does upon the condition of your heart. See, you remember the story of the widow's mite. Jesus was sitting there with the disciples in the treasury. He was watching people come in and give their monetary offerings to the temple. And noticed a little widow lady coming over and digging down in her purse, and she put in 2 small coins. And he nudged the disciples and said, hey, fellas, look there. they kind of missed the point. And he said, she just gave more than that rich fella because she gave all she had. The rich guy gave out of his abundance. He had plenty left. She gave out of her necessity. She gave everything she had. And in God's eyes, she had given more. God's looking at the attitude of the willing heart. These gave what they could give. Not the same. Some had animal skins. Some had gold and silver and brass. Others had linen that they could give. Some had goat's hair to be spun into a cloth. They gave what they could give, but out of a willing heart. The third kind of heart we looked at is the wise heart. It's mentioned here in chapter 35, verses 10 and verse 25 and verse 35. And in chapter 36, verse 2, wise hearts. While there were those with willing hearts who gave what they could give, these with wise hearts are those who did what they could do. They did what they could do. They had gifts of service. They are the ones whom perhaps did not have the material things, but they could take those material things that others had give and so craft them into useful materials for the hangings of the tabernacle, you see. And so they were the ones who, with wise hearts, had gifts of service. It's like the woman that poured the oil on Jesus before his burial. And they complained, the disciples, especially Judas, complained about all this waste of this expensive oil. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done what she could. You see, not everybody has the monetarily gifts or the materials that they might can give, but they can do something. Some could not give of their treasures, but they could give of their talents. They had hearts for the work, and God had given them wise hearts, hearts that were skillful in making things for the use of the ministry. Where would we be in our churches today if we did not have people who had certain abilities that they donate their time and their efforts to complete a work? Back in the 80s, when you built this auditorium here onto the existing building, you needed carpenters, you needed electricians, you needed finishers, you need people who would clean up after the mess had been made. You needed all kinds of people to pitch in and do what they could. See, and by the way, those kind of people are still needed. There are groups of retired volunteers who go around and help churches in construction. And in those groups, there are plumbers, there are electricians, there are carpenters, there are different people who can do something. They don't want to just sit at home and do nothing. They want to do something. And so they use their retirement opportunities to serve with what they can do. Before we go, I just want to add another. It's a worshipful heart. If you look in chapter 36, it says, there then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering and the children of Israel had, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Offering was a type of worship. So we have worshipful hearts. Together they gave, together they worked, and together they worshiped. And they came, notice, from their work to that place of worship. They came from their work to a place of worship. Not one person, singularly, not even Moses alone, could do all that was necessary. Because everyone was willing to do what was necessary, the glory went to God when it was all said and done. So the result is that when hearts are right, the result is abundance and the work is completed. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches about the believers in Macedonia concerning giving. And he said this to the Corinthians of the Macedonians. He said, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty, not out of their plenty. And Paul was impressed with that. He said, but why were they able to do that? Because they gave first of their own selves. Giving is easier when we first give ourselves to the Lord and when our hearts are right. See, when He is our purpose, the work of God's ministry, when that is our purpose, and He has our person, then He will have our purse strings as well. You say, they gave. You notice the people finally were restrained from giving. Verse 6 and verse 7, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work and too much. Wow. They gave an abundance. Then there's the responsibility of how best to use the abundance, the overflow. I've found in almost 40 years of ministry, there's always something that we can do with the surplus. There's always somebody that we can be a blessing to. God has given it to us not to sit on and incubate, but to distribute. And we are accountable for that. Some quick lessons and we're through. First of all, God brought together the people and the provisions for His plan. God had a plan. I want to build a portable house of worship. I want to dwell among my people. I want my presence to be known among my people. I want to be there with them. And I'm here in this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but I want a more intimate relationship. I want a place where they can approach a holy God. I want it to have a place where they can come, they can offer their sacrifices, and learn how to come into my presence. So I have a plan. So He brought together the people and the provisions for His plan. Number two, the people then gave voluntarily what they had to give. Whatever they had to give, they gave it voluntarily, and everybody could give something, although not everybody could give the same thing. Thirdly, they used what they had in service to the Lord's work. Now, question, and you can answer it out loud. It's not a rhetorical question. Where did they get all of these things that they had to give? From Egypt. Egypt is a type of what? The world. Where do you get what you have? Where did all your possessions come from? You say, I'm going to be spiritual, and I'm going to say, God is the source of all my, He is my supply. Now, that's true, but where do you get everything you've got? You get it from the world, don't you? You get it from your job, your work. If you didn't need the money, why would you sell cattle every year? You need it to operate. You need it for your business. And you generate, hopefully, an income. And that income comes from this world system. So God's already given you what you need to give to His work. Our problem, folks, is how we give. Sometimes we get over-obligated back to the world. We have such indebtedness, we don't have sufficient to give. That's our problem. See, it's a financial problem that we fail to operate according to God's financial planning. But when we have from this world system what has been given to us through God's grace, then we have with which to give. So we give from our wages, just like the children of Israel did. Before they left Egypt, they were paid their back wages. And we give out of our wages to those things that we deem worthy. Let me chase this rabbit just for a second. We operate our lives, we buy and we sell, and we make purchases according to what we see as worthy. Now, sometimes there's necessities. You need equipment. But we will make purchases according to what we think is necessary and worthy. Isn't the giving to the work of the Lord supposed to come from the same attitude? If we deem Him and His work worthy, we give. Not everybody's going to be able to give the same thing, but we can all give something. So they used what they had gotten from Egypt in service to the Lord's work. A fourth thought, everything started from the heart. You've heard me say before that the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. It all started in the heart. Now let me close with this New Testament application. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, Paul is concluding his letter to the Corinthian church, and he speaks of the household of Stephanus, or Stephanus, depending on where you want to put the accent. He says of them that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word addicted means to set oneself or to devote oneself. But it's translated addicted. Now, what are the characteristics of an addiction? First of all, it involves a strong habit, an overpowering desire and a compulsion. It is an addiction. Addictions are usually brought on by trying something for the first time. Try it. You'll like it. Give this a try. We're bombarded with temptations to try all kinds of things, and sometimes we like it so well, we want more of it. So it involves a strong habit. Secondly, it leads to an entrance level. In order to maintain the desired effect, a greater dose has to be taken. You get the liking, the feeling, and you want to feel even better. So, well, I don't like giving. It hurts. Somebody said that they gave until it hurt, and then they kept giving until it felt better. See? It involves a strong habit. Addiction leads to an entrance level. And then finally, the result, it results in dependence, a state in which a person must partake in order to function. You just can't live without it. You know, I've noticed something. Once you start giving, it takes a little getting used to, because we hoard things more, keep it for myself. But once we break that heart attitude, that hard-heartedness, and start to give and then see the joy that it brings to others, we kind of enter into that. That makes me feel good. Man, I like that feeling. And then you notice something about giving. God has a way of turning around and giving back to you. And now we can either keep that or we can give it more and give a little more and give a little more. And pretty soon, man, that feels really good. The household of Stephanus had given to the point that it felt so good they were addicted to giving, to helping, to serving. Their whole house was full of ministry addicts. They addicted themselves willingly to the service of others. They started it, They liked the feeling that resulted from it, and they finally reached the point they just couldn't live without it. See, folks, if we're going to get addicted to anything, why not get addicted to serving God with our time or with our treasure or with our talents? But to be most effective, we must first give ourselves. Now, there's one other heart I want to mention again, real quickly, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul's the writer of Hebrews. He wrote and he said, "Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." You know, that's the sole thing that will keep you out of heaven. Unbelief. Well, smoking send me to hell? No, you'll just smell like you've been there. But unbelief will keep you out of heaven, see. An evil heart of unbelief. John wrote in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth on him," Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned," when? When he dies? No, already. "He that believeth on him," Christ, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not presently is condemned already." Well, why? Because he has not believed on the name of the Son of God. An evil heart of unbelief. So let me ask you this morning, how's your heart? Do you have a willing heart? Do you have a serving heart? Do you have all these good things about your heart? Or do you have an evil heart of unbelief? You have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not believed, it's not a matter of waiting until you die to see if you made it in or not. If you have not believed on Him while you live, I guarantee you, you're not getting in. And if you died right now in your unbelief, you're not going to heaven. So, Pastor Bob, how can you say such? I didn't say it. He said it. See? But you can change that. You can turn that unbelieving heart into a believing heart simply by trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary in payment of the penalty for your sin. He paid the price on the cross. And He said, "Whosoever will may come to me. And whosoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out." If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He invites you to come from your unbelief to belief. Father, have Thy way in our hearts and our minds, that we may yield ourselves to You, not out of compulsion of the law, but out of compassion. The compassion of love for You, for what You have done for us. If there's someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they receive Him today through faith in His shed blood. For our good and for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together, please? Hymn number 342, "Just As I Am."